From the heart of our nation's capital, this is Washington Watch Weekend Edition. Now, here's your host, David Salkeld.
This week on the Resurrection Weekend Edition of Washington Watch, Israel in turmoil and the attitudes and habits of a shrinking population of churchgoers. Greetings, fellow patriots. I am David Salkeld, and I'm a constitutional conservative, Christian husband, and Reagan Republican. As we consider the death and burial of Christ and celebrate his resurrection this weekend, we want to share a couple of important segments from our Good Friday edition of Washington Watch. And we'll start where this time of reflection had its beginning, Jerusalem. Joining Tony to talk about the state of Israel and intense turmoil over there is CBN's Middle East Bureau Chief, Chris Mitchell.
Chris, welcome to Washington Watch.
Tony, great to be with you again, and he is risen. That's what they say here. He is risen indeed.
Well, when we look at the turmoil that surrounded Jerusalem, the city that you were in 2,000 years ago, there's a lot of turmoil there today as well.
Yeah, political turmoil for several months now, and some physical turmoil, riots on the Temple Mount and in some places here in Jerusalem. That happened, and also some rocket fire from Gaza into southern Israel. So, yes, turmoil here. But I would say I'd address the turmoil on the Temple Mount. We did a story on that. And, you know, many people may look at it and really put the blame on Israel. But if you look beyond that, there is Hamas, Islamic Jihad, even Iran, Tony, that incites young Palestinians to go ahead and do what they say is actually save the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The protest there is, or the threat is supposedly that Israel is attacking the Al-Aqsa Mosque. It's not quite as simple as that. And if you look behind the scenes, you'll see that actually much of this is incited, much of it is premeditated, and many times just because of the way it's treated in the news, it puts Israel in a bad light.
Well, isn't that part of the plan here, the strategy from Hamas and others to incite kind of behind the cover of darkness? And when Israel responds, they try to embarrass them in front of the international community?
That's exactly what happens. And it's much predictable, you can say, Tony, after so many years of being here. You see it over and over again. It seems like the same story being told again, and the same idea of putting Israel in a bad light by provoking them. In this particular case, you know, the police had actually negotiated with people that had barricaded themselves in the Al-Aqsa Mosque. The police wanted them to leave so that they could have a peaceful morning prayer during Ramadan. These protesters refused, and that's what happened when all this much of this violence went out. And as I said, instigated, provoked by Hamas, Islamic Jihad, and Iran.
You know, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, but true peace is not going to come. I mean, we can have managed peace, and I think that's what we pursue, you know, through political means, through negotiations, diplomatic means. But ultimately, it is when the Prince of Peace reigns, and that's when Jesus Christ comes back. And so we need to be pursuing, understanding what we're pursuing, a managed peace. You know, this has been it's kind of the center of a lot of focus internationally, yeah. Jerusalem, Israel, and for such a small country, I mean, there are a lot of eyes on that country.
All the time, Tony, and just a small disturbance that goes on the Temple Mount or some places here in Jerusalem, it does reverberate around the world. After the disturbances on Wednesday night, the Arab League called a emergency session. So it really does. Some people have said, you know, when Jerusalem sneezes, the world gets a cold. But it really does reverberate because this is the epicenter of so much news and so much spiritual and political attention.
But Chris, you, as a believer there, you've been there for over 20 years now in Jerusalem. Having an understanding of Scripture, does that not help you understand and report the news because you see it in the context of the bigger picture of God's plan and of human history?
Very much so. I mean, I don't think if you don't have a biblical context, you can really understand some of the things that are going on today politically, geopolitically, as well as spiritually. You know, there's a verse in the Hebrew scriptures that says, the sons of Issachar were they understood the times. At CBN News, and I'm sure you do, Tony, you want to have a context, you want to understand the times from a biblical perspective, and given that added layer of understanding really gives you a context of what's happening in the world today or here in the city of Jerusalem.
Yeah, and I like the rest of that verse, and they knew what to do. And I think that's why we should, as followers of Christ, we should not step back, not be intimidated by the broader culture, because not only do we understand through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, but we know what to do, and so we have solutions. And I think that's why, Mike Pompeo was a good Secretary of State, one of the best that we've seen, and he was very open about his Christian faith, and he said, it helps me. And it did gain him a sense of respect from those of different faiths, but they understood that he was straightforward, and he had that context of viewing the world through scriptures. I want to go to one of the issues that has been domestically kind of a politically charged, and that is the judicial reforms that the prime minister has been pushing, had to back off of. Where does that stand?
Well, right now it's on pause. He did back down and say, we're going to hold on the legislation until after the Passover recess, which would be another month or so. Passover, is being celebrated this week. And it remains to be seen how it will unfold, Tony. Right now, it seems like the people opposing judicial reform are maintaining their demonstrations. There are negotiations going on right now in the president's residence. He's trying to mediate between those who oppose and support judicial reform. I would add, Tony, that I think what I've been hearing from some people is it's not just a argument or debate about judicial reform trying to restrain what some people have said has been a runaway Supreme Court, perhaps one of the strongest in the world, but also an attempt, a resistance, I've heard this term, to overthrow the Netanyahu government. So it's a very important time to be praying for the peace of Jerusalem, praying for wisdom for leaders here in Israel. It's a very volatile time. Now, some people have told me it's so much divisiveness in the country between both sides, perhaps the worst time or most dangerous time in Israel's history since the 1973 Yom Kippur War.
That's pretty significant when you consider all that has happened in Israel over the last 50 years. This is not going to be my last question. It usually is my last question. We don't really get to unpack it, but you made reference to the people need to be praying. So how can believers on this Good Friday, as their thoughts go to what happened on Mount Calvary, what happened there at Golgotha, what should we be praying? How speak to us, give us insight on how we should be praying for Israel right now.
Well, obviously pray for wisdom, as it says in 2 Timothy, to pray for wisdom for the leaders. I would also say, pray for the believers all over the world to be following the Lord that much closer and draw closer to him. I wanted to mention something since this is Good Friday. Our good friend Paul Strand did a story on Psalm 22. And if you look at Psalm 22, it's literally a almost word for word prophetic expression of what Jesus went through on the cross. And I think on this Good Friday, and as we look forward to Easter morning and Resurrection Day, to draw closer to him so that we can fulfill his purpose and plan for our individual lives. And that certainly includes praying for Jerusalem, for Israel, and for the leaders of all the countries that we represent.
And I believe, Chris, as followers of Christ, as we were commissioned by him, we are also to share the good news that's within us and the hope that we have, as Peter talked about. That is something we talked about recently on the program, where there were some members of the Knesset that wanted to ban the sharing of the gospel. Of course, Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu waited and said, that's not going to happen. But there's a constant threat, a hostility toward the gospel, even among our allies there in Israel. I mean, that's something we need to be praying about, that door of opportunity to share our faith in Christ continues to stay open.
Yeah, there's a tension here in Israel because of a 2,000-year-old history of anti-Semitism, and tragically and sadly, much of it from the church. So there's sometimes a mistrust between some of our Jewish friends and the evangelical community. I would say, over the last 20 years or so that I've been here, there has been walls being broken down, and many Jewish groups and organizations are befriending evangelical Christians and working together, bridge building. I was in the Knesset a few weeks ago. There was actually a Bible study led in the Knesset by a couple of Knesset members, and Rabbi Yehuda Glick and also Jim Garlow had helped spawn these Bible studies several years ago. But they were studying a verse from Micah chapter 4, verse 2, that says, "The word of the Lord will come forth from Jerusalem." And that's a prophetic scripture as well. And I think more and more we will see the ultimate fulfillment of that is when the Lord Jesus comes back and rules and reigns from this city.
There is a lot to hope for, and there's a lot to find hope in. Chris Mitchell, always great to see you. Thanks so much for taking time to join us on this Friday, and I pray you have a blessed resurrection weekend.
Thank you. You too, Tony.
All right, well, speaking of hope, next here on this Good Friday edition of Washington Watch, Dr. John Plake from the American Bible Society joins me with their newest survey on Americans and the Bible. Some interesting information that they have found. We're going to talk about it next here on Washington Watch. Don't go away. We're back after this.
Finding a reliable news source can be a real challenge. Until now. The Washington Stand, Family Research Council's online daily news outlet, provides news and commentary on the biggest issues of the day, all written from a biblical worldview. Find the facts with real reporting so that you know how to stand firm in the midst of the challenges of our day. Stay informed, be encouraged, and stand firm in the truth by visiting WashingtonStand.com.
Welcome back to Washington Watch. I'm Tony Perkins, your host. Good to have you with us. The website, TonyPerkins.com. For more than a decade, the American Bible Society has polled Americans on their engagement with Scripture. The results show there is plenty of room for improvement. The fields are wide unto harvest in terms of increasing the number of Bible users, but there's some very good news for those who take time to make the best-selling book of all time a priority in their lives. Here to discuss this and more is John Plake. He is the Chief Ministry Insights and Innovation Officer at the American Bible Society and co-author of the annual State of the Bible Report. John, welcome back to Washington Watch.
Thank you, Tony. It's my pleasure.
So what are the key findings from this first chapter? Now, you're just releasing this. There'll be more chapters to come. So let's start with this first chapter. What are the key findings and any surprises this year?
Yeah, so people who follow along with State of the Bible will know that one of the things we look at across America every year is we look at levels of Scripture engagement. So if you're not familiar, Scripture-engaged people consistently interact with the Bible in a way that shapes their choices, begins to transform their relationships with God, with others, and even their understanding of themselves. So this is a way of interacting with the Bible that's just not treating it like it's magic or something, but really getting to know God through Scripture. Okay, so what's been going on in America for the last several years? Last year, we tracked a historic drop in Scripture engagement, really large, the biggest we'd seen in over a decade, and it was disheartening. This year, we were hoping, I think, to see a big rebound in that level of Scripture engagement. But what we saw was that we were statistically unchanged in levels of Scripture engagement. Last year, we recorded 49 million Scripture-engaged adults. This year, we recorded 47 million Scripture-engaged adults, and that's within our margin of error. So it really didn't go anywhere. But what we did see that was really encouraging to us was the next segment down. We call them the movable middle. These are people I like to call Bible test drivers. They're curiously exploring Scripture. They have some questions. They're looking to the Bible for answers. And that number had dropped last year very significantly. But this year, it's bounced back up. And so we saw it go from 66 million in 2022 to 76 million in 2023. And that was encouraging. So people are returning to the Bible. They're looking back to Scripture, and they're finding that there is incredible hope when they turn to God's Word.
Yeah, that's where I want to kind of go here, because I'm kind of a bottom line type guy. So the number of people reading the Bible remains static, and it's lower. So it means we have opportunities to get more people to read the Bible. And here's why. Because of those who read, in reading your report, in dealing with the struggles of life, people who engage with the Bible have far more hope than others. What does that mean?
Well, people have been studying hope for a long time, since the famous Dr. C.R. Snyder from the University of Kansas began to look at hope. And he looked at hope agency and hope pathways and lots of interesting ways of thinking about hope and hopefulness. But recently, a group of scholars from five different universities, including Harvard University, came together and they developed a new way of thinking about hope. It's kind of biblical in some ways. It says, what if I could have hope even when I don't know if things are going to change, even in the face of what seem to be insurmountable odds? And they call that persevering hope. Now, we've measured every kind of hope in State of the Bible, but this year we noticed something fascinating. If you look at levels of persevering hope in the U.S. population, and you look at men versus women, or young people versus old people, or regions of the country, or all the normal demographics, you'd find basically everybody scores the same, except people who are Scripture engaged. Scripture engaged people show three times the normal level of variance. In fact, they score way higher than people who are doing anything else in the culture. And so that means, you know, college educated people versus people who have a high school education. That means people who have different kinds of work backgrounds and histories, people from different races and ethnicities. None of those things seem to make much difference. But when you turn to God's Word, we found the Bible gives us hope, and it makes people more hopeful, even when they think circumstances might not change.
So, Dr. Plake, I want to actually read from the study. And by the way, before I go, where can folks download a copy of this first chapter of this year's report?
Sure. You can just go to stateofthebible.org, stateofthebible.org. And when you get there, you can click the download the ebook button. Just give us your name and an email address, and we'll take you right to it. You can do that as many times as you like. There's never any charge for it. It's just our gift to you to help you understand the Bible's impact on America, on faith, and on the church.
So, under this category of hope and Scripture engagement, you write, apparently those who read the Bible regularly, who live and think according to its teachings, find resources that keep them going even in tough times. So what is it? Is it seeing that others, the stories of others in Scripture who have endured great hardships and who have ever overcome, or is through the Scripture understanding that there's more to life than what we actually just see here and now?
I think in many ways it's both, Tony. My church is currently going through an in-depth study in the book of Acts, and one of the fascinating little vignettes early in the book is the disciples are arrested, they're taken, they are beaten, and then they rejoiced because they were able to be beaten for the cause of Christ. And that's a little counterintuitive, but I think there's something about the gospel that says the circumstances that you're enduring today, God sees that. He sees you in the midst of them. And there's more to life than this life. And there's more to your value than what you're experiencing today. There is a meta-narrative in Scripture that gives value to every person everywhere, whether they believe God's word or don't believe God's word. God's word believes in them.
And it's also relatable. I mean, we see the good, bad, and the ugly, if you will, in Scripture, and there's almost always a character, a personality that we can identify. It's so real world. Dr. Plake, we're up against a break, but I want to come back on the other side of the break, and I want to talk about where there's room for improvement. And you drilled down a little bit to find out, all right, what might be keeping you from reading the Bible and what would help you reading the Bible. So there's some great insight here for those of us who would like to see more people in the Word of God. So if you'll stick with me, we'll talk about that on the other side of the break.
Sounds great.
All right, folks, you're listening to Washington Watch. Good to have you with us. We're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Plake on the other side of this break to look further into the American Bible Society's report that was just released on Bible engagement among Americans. Stick with us. We're back after this.
It's so important for Christians to learn how to apply their faith to the big issues and questions everyone is talking about today, which is why Family Research Council's Center for Biblical Worldview presents Now We Live, a six-week video series created in partnership with Summit Ministries. This free Biblical Worldview series will spark rich discussions about some of life's most foundational questions and challenge you to think about topics you see every day in a whole new way. Access this important series by going to frc.org/worldview.
Welcome back to this Good Friday edition of Washington Watch. Good to have you with us. The website is tonyperkins.com. Dr. John Plake, my guest with the American Bible Society. Dr. Plake, thanks so much for sticking with us. I want to go now to one of the questions you asked. Do you wish you used the Bible more? More than half of those who surveyed said yes. But what keeps them from using it?
Well, you know, the Bible is a difficult book in many ways. I think a lot of people have a desire to engage with Scripture because, frankly, they see something compelling in it. People tell them all the time, well, I read the Bible and it changed my life. Or maybe they knew someone or know someone who's a Bible person and they think to themselves, I'd really like to be like them, but I just don't know where to start. So one of the challenges that we have with Scripture is that we look at it and we don't know where to begin. It's not kind of compiled like a normal book, a novel that you might pick up when you're passing through an airport and want to pass the time or something like that. So about 17% of Americans say, wow, it's just because I don't know where to start. Interestingly, 26%, more than one in four Americans say, the only reason they don't is they don't have enough time. And I don't have enough time for social science researchers is kind of a proxy for I'm not sure it's really that valuable in my life, or I don't know how to fit it into my regular schedule already. That's why organizations like yours that help people find a way to read through the Bible with friends to kind of let's do this all together. This is our Bible reading plan and we're going to connect. Having a community of people around you that study God's word together, those can be wonderful ways to keep us motivated, but also to help us get through the hard spots where we say, and I don't understand what that means, but maybe somebody around me can help me dig in. People do have difficulty with the language or understanding the layout, but none of those things are insurmountable. And in fact, I just kind of wanted to bring this one in. When we ask people, well, why do you read the Bible? Not why don't you? Almost half of them said the number one reason is that it just brings me closer to God. When I read God's word, I sense God speaking to me across the years, through the pages. He's reading my mail. And that's the wonderful thing about the Bible. It's just not like any other book you've ever read.
Well, it's living. It's the living word of God, and it is God speaking to us. I want to go back to that for just a moment, because when I look through this, the one that jumped out to me, which was the highest, among the Bible disengaged, I think it was, is the lack of excitement about reading the Bible. And you made a comparison elsewhere where kind of related to the not enough time. It's like, oh, I'd love to exercise, but I just don't have enough time. You know, I'd love to exercise, but, you know, I'm just not motivated. You know, I was thinking about I'll ride the Peloton. Bicycle in your internet community, and you're competing against others, and so you're getting that feedback. And I was just wondering, you know, that's where I think as we read the Bible together and we engage in it together, there's that sense of community and excitement, and maybe, you know, we get over those difficult spots by being able to talk about it and its relationship to us and its application to the world in which we're living.
You know, the truth is probably 20% or more, 20 to 25% of Americans come from no real faith background whatsoever. And so I think when we talk to them about reading a book that is really long and 2,000 years old, it's a little bit daunting to them, especially if they don't know how to approach that. And so, yeah, they're kind of not excited about reading Homer's Odyssey and the Iliad. They're not excited about reading Shakespeare, and they're not excited about reading the Bible. But that's where we have a case for Bible people, people who are in the church, who understand the value of Scripture, to really share the value of Scripture with their friends and neighbors. Because there are a lot of people in America, probably nearly half of them, who see the Bible as valuable, as a positive influence in America. In fact, 44% of Americans say they think America would be worse off if we didn't have the Bible. So they're saying, hey, it has value to us, but it's up to us to make the case, to talk about people about God's word along the way with the people that we meet there and share the stories of God's word and God's love.
Yeah, that final point there, Dr. Plake, where we're seeing increasing hostility toward biblical Christianity, but that's not true of the Bible. There's still an openness to the Word of God.
Yeah, we see in the data that a tremendous percentage of Americans are curious about the Bible. They're curious about Jesus. Many of them don't know where to start. In fact, many people who don't love organized religion, maybe they've had a bad experience at a church or some other place of worship, and they're just leery of those structures, they still find Jesus appealing. They still find God's word has a mystique to it, and they want to lean in. They want to understand it better. And that's where the role of friends and neighbors who are people of faith is so important, as we reach out and we explain the value of God's word in our own lives. You know, I just like to tell people about when I'm reading God's word, how I hear God speaking to me, how sometimes something leaps off the page. It's just what I needed to hear.
Yeah.
We were in a Bible study today with my team on Jeremiah chapter 29, and we were talking about the fact that in that passage, the Israelites were headed toward exile, some really rough times, and yet God had good plans for them. And so when you're going through rough times, there's scripture that says, you know what, no matter what you're going through, God has good plans for you. And I just encourage people to open God's word and read it and find there an open invitation to a fuller life.
And there's something new every time. That's just what you need to hear. You're absolutely right. Dr. John Plake, always great to see you. Thanks so much for taking time to join us on this Friday, and appreciate the work that the American Bible Society does.
Thank you, Tony. God bless.
Well, unfortunately, that's all the time we have for today. I'm David Salkeld, thanking you for being with us, and I look forward to having you back here again next week for the weekend edition of Washington Watch with Tony Perkins.
Washington Watch Weekend Edition is powered by the Family Research Council and is entirely listener-supported. For more information on anything you've heard today, or to find out how you can partner with us in our ongoing efforts to promote faith, family, and freedom, visit TonyPerkins.com. Also, to leave a comment about Washington Watch, call our watch line at 1-866-372-7234. That's 1-866-372-7234.